Verse 29. And when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself. This is an old scripture, we know this. That you be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Now I'm going to put in my margin Ezekiel 20, because that's exactly what they did in the wilderness, right? They did it in the wilderness. They went after the other gods. They had their own idols. They had their own statutes. In other words, there were two camps in the wilderness. Moses and those who followed God, and the other children of Israel who followed their own devices that were waiting the death sentence because they refused to obey God. Two camps. Verse 31, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods, even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fires. Again, that ties right in with Ezekiel 20, where God says, I gave them over to statutes and judgments which were not good, and they even burned their own sons and daughters in the fire. Right? God said, don't do that, but if you want to do it, I'm going to turn you over to it. It's just like today. This whole society, it's sex, we have to have sex, more, more, more sex. So God has turned them over to sex, and they're going to die and destroy themselves on sex. Period. And I was surprised. I heard a report that there are 13 million people that have sexually transmitted diseases in America, and there are 28 known venereal diseases besides AIDS. And within that, there are various forms of it. So you see, whatever a person really wants and lusts after, God is not going to stop a person from doing it. He's going to let them destroy themselves on it. Maybe along the way, they'll repent. Like the prodigal son. Maybe he'll repent and come back. Okay? Now, he's saying here, don't do that. Verse 32, what things soever I have commanded you, observe to do it, you shall not add to or diminish from it. I again want to reiterate, God is the one who does the adding and taking away. God is the one who does the changing, but in each case it always involves obey my voice, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, and my words, which we will also see in the New Testament. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 16, lest a person say that. Say that they are unable to do some of these things here. And verse 18, we have concerning judges. There are judgments which are to be made because obviously you cannot print enough books to contain every life situation which may come about. So here we have judgments that are to be given. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 16, judges and officers shall you make you in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you throughout your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. That is using the laws of God. You shall not twist judgment. Speaking of twisted judgment, the judgment just came down that a doctor could not tell a wife whether her husband had AIDS or not, because it would be violating his rights. That's my first question, see? Okay? And there is good reason to not have homosexuals in the school districts or perverts in the school districts. Witness down in the San Jose area, one teacher, a drama teacher. The occupation follows, doesn't it? Okay? What was he? He was a ringleader and a pimp for taking the teenage boys in high school and turning them into homosexuals and homosexual prostitutes. That's why God says you shouldn't have those people around. But if you want to have them around, you're going to choke on them. You're going to die on them. You're going to be diseased with them. Now, okay, I'll get off my soapbox here. Verse 19, you shall not wrest judgment. You shall not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes. I'm just going to put there, U.S. Congress. With a little notation, PACS. community action committees. Does blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous? That which is altogether just shall you follow, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now let's come over here to chapter 17. And verse 2. If there be found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, man or woman that has wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing the covenant, has gone and served other gods or worshipped them, either the sun or the moon, or any of the host of the heaven which I commanded you, of which I have not commanded, and it be told you, and you hear it, inquire it, and so forth, and you'll bring them to the judge, and so forth. Verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard between you and judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, sounds like Geraldo Rivera's TV shows, right? Okay. Being matters of controversy within the gate, then you shall arise, you shall get you up to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. You shall come to the priest and the Levites, unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you, and you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, according to the judgments which they shall tell you, you shall do, and you shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left hand. And the man that will do anything presumptuously, or that will do presumptuously, will not listen to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And you shall put away evil from Israel. Okay? What are we talking about in every one of these cases? The laws of God, but what also do we find in the covenant with Israel? As we mentioned last week, the administration of death. The administration of death. So we have religious laws, we have civil laws, and the administration of death, and the two intertwined in that covenant. Now, let's go to chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26, and verse 16. Now, you can go and you can read all the intervening verses in between. I'm just trying to highlight here. This day... Now, he's summarizing the day that he's standing there telling them what to do before they go across the River Jordan. Remember, this is Moses' farewell speech when he's done. He and Eleazar are going to go up on the mountain. No, Joshua. He and Joshua are going to go up on the mountain. And then Moses is going to go up a little further, and he's going to die. And God buried him. I'm so glad Satan didn't get his body. Can you imagine what kind of religion we'd have on this earth if Satan got a hold of his body? I mean, look what they do with just some ordinary person that they think is a saint. What would they have done with the body of Moses? Okay? Now, he says, verse 16, Deuteronomy 26, this day the Lord your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. So he says, do them. Doesn't say not to do them. He says, do them. You shall therefore keep and do them with all your heart, with all your soul. You have avouched, or you have sworn to, or avouched to the Lord this day. You have avouched the Lord to be your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to listen unto his voice. Again, at the second giving of the law, what do we have? The same thing. Obeying the voice of God, statutes, judgments, and commandments. Verse 18, and the Lord has avouched you, or that is, made it possible for you this day to be his peculiar people, as he's promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and to make you near unto him above all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Now, let's come to chapter 28. I wanted just to summarize just a couple of things here. Again, we have it reiterated. Verse 1, shall come to pass, if you hearken or listen diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, then all the blessings will come. I won't reiterate those. You can read those. We've gone over those many times. If you don't do it, verse 15, all of these curses will come upon you. So curses come from what? Breaking the law. The curse of the law is the breaking of the law. Furthermore, go back and read Deuteronomy 27 about the curses that would be. You come back here, Deuteronomy 27, and here's what they were to do when they went into the land. The Levites shall speak, let's just turn back there, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 14. The Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. The curse is from law-breaking, right? Okay? Cursed is he that sets light by his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. All the way through. What are the curses of the law? But law-breaking. The law itself is no curse. The greater portion of the law contain curses, which are sentences for law-breaking. Now, let's come over here. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. I want to read just a few more verses here because I want to reiterate the importance of the voice, of hearing, of doing. Verse 58. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law which are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will make your plagues awesome. That's what wonderful means. It means awesome. And there are going to be plagues that are going to be awesome. They're building up. Every one of them are building up. We just read it's already, the seeds have been planted for the locust plague. What's that going to do when it crosses into America? Okay? It's going to be awesome. What is the eggs plague going to be? Awesome. All right? And the plagues of your seed, even great plagues of long continuance and sore sickness and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law. The book of the law contains all the commandments and all the writings that are here. I want to emphasize, we'll talk about the book of the law later. Okay? I don't know how many of you heard two new sicknesses that I never heard of. I listened to the first part of Dr. Deanie Dell. After that, sometimes it gets so raunchy, I just can't stand it. But anyway, this woman, he read a report where this woman contacted some kind of bacteria that got into her system, and they traced it back to one of her rotten houseplants. They said it's very rare that you can get a disease from a houseplant. And he says the chances are one in umpteen, whatever, million, billion, whatever, but she had it. And then he said, you know, he's even heard of people that had moss growing between their toes. Now that's weird. You know, you walk around barefooted and someone says, "My, your feet look a little green." "Oh, that's the moss growing between my toes," you know. Right. Yeah. The comment was made that that's very common in the humid jungle areas. You said this was in New Guinea and your husband was there, and the fungus and everything to get in the ears and under the fingernails and in the skin and everything. But I tell you what, next time a documentary comes out on those islands or New Guinea, you watch it, and God has placed them there because of their rebellion against God. And they are in a cursed place. It is awful. But they just worship demons, and they... When to show you, when the boys are 8, they are taken from their mothers and never see them again and go over into the men's huts, and from the time they are 8 until 22, they practice homosexuality on the boys. So that's why they are where they are and what they are doing. I mean, we are aghast at some of the things that are done in the world. They are unthinkable to us. Why? Because we have the Word of God. They don't. They rejected it long ago. And furthermore, Israel has failed to take the Word of God the way it should have been taken to those people, to go in there and destroy their idols and destroy their gods and destroy that religion and to teach them the right way of God. This world would be a far better place. But they have failed. Okay, let's finish here in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, and let's repeat verse 61 again. "And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you till you be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." That's a very, very important key thing. Now, let's understand something. Again, here, I'm just going to go ahead and review. In the covenant with Israel, we saw, repeated many times, that the promise was not eternal life, but physical life and physical blessings in the land that God would bless them with. No eternal salvation was offered. All of the rituals, and if you go back and remember the sermon that we covered there on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, everything having to do with the ritual and the sacrifice and everything justified them to the temple. Justified them to the temple. There was not justification in heaven above. There was not forgiveness of sins in heaven above. Only to the temple. Now let's go to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Leviticus 16. And we will reiterate this. They were only justified to the temple. Okay? This is where the priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies. I'm just going to read the last part here. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 30. "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." That is to the temple only. Because we're going to read in just a minute that the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive sin. They were only to be justified physically. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 30. Leviticus, sorry, thank you. Leviticus, if I said Deuteronomy, I led you astray. Okay? We were just there a little bit ago, sorry. Leviticus 16 and verse 30. "And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom you shall anoint, he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting or an age-lasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, before we go to the book of Hebrews, let's understand just a couple of things. Number one, all of the temple ceremony was to justify them to the temple, justify them to the nation for the physical existence of that covenant based upon God's laws for the blessing of physical life and physical blessings, or the cursing upon your physical life or the physical land. That covenant still exists and is operable in relationship to God's dealing with all the nations of Israel, and also, as we've seen before in Jeremiah 18, all the nations of the earth are judged by God based upon his laws. Number two, the function and purpose of law. Very important. The function and purpose of law, we need to understand the function and purpose of law, is to do several things. You can put these in your notes. Romans 3 and verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what is sin. Any breaking of that, the laws of God, results in sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, I must reiterate again, was not designed to bring eternal life. Neither was circumcision, because circumcision becomes part of this problem in Galatians later. Circumcision was not designed to bring eternal life. It's to bring the knowledge of sin. Romans 4 and verse 15 says that where there is no law, there is no sin. Just the converse of it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If there is no law, there is no sin. Just like today, a policeman cannot come and arrest you, and you say, what are you arresting me for? I'm arresting you because you're doing thus and such, and you say, it is not in the law that prohibits me from doing this, therefore you can't arrest me. And it's true, they cannot arrest you unless there is a law. Because with no law, there's no sin. Unfortunately, that's with some of these designer drugs. There are some designer drugs which, since the law, the letter of the law states that cocaine is illegal, amphetamines are illegal, speed is illegal, PCP, is illegal, but some of these designer drugs are not specifically mentioned there, so therefore, it's like any other chemical you can put into your body. There's no law, so they can't arrest you, they can't convict you, and they can't do anything to you. Okay? Okay? Number three. And let's go there right now. Number three. Under the covenant with Israel, the law was administered up to the death penalty. That is called the administration of death. That is only how the law was administered. It doesn't say anything of the law itself. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we will end here before we go to the book of Hebrews. We'll pick up next time with the book of Hebrews. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Here again is another one of these very difficult scriptures that people turn to make it appear that you don't have to keep the commandments of God or the holy days of God because they don't want to be bothered with it, so they find an excuse. Now let's begin right here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now I want you to pay very close attention to the use of the words. because that becomes very important. Verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Same routine in human nature. You've got to have 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Okay, you have to have letters of commendation and plaques and banners and badges. And when you get an award, you feel good with it, you know, when that happens and all this sort of thing. And so they know that human nature likes that. And so Paul is saying, look, do we really need that from you? Do you need it from us? No. Verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now he's comparing the different functions between the covenant with Israel and the covenant with Christ, or the covenant with the church. Okay? Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So you can see the difference. God said to Moses, write all of this for them in the book of the law. Put the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, and you put the book of the law on the side of the covenant, and you're going to govern by these. Verse 4, continuing what Paul said here, and such trust have we through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now we are talking about something that's going to result in eternal life as compared to that which resulted in death. Even though someone under the old covenant kept the laws of God, and as it said, even he shall live in them, question, did he die? Yes. Was there any hope of resurrection to eternal life? Not with the covenant with Israel. The confusion comes is because there are the same basic laws for both covenants, now applied in a different way. You know, if you don't keep the Sabbath, the minister doesn't come running on over and put, you know, slugs right in you. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Bam, bam. Or as it is in Israel, if you drive a car on the Sabbath through the Orthodox area, they stone the car to death. That's what they do. I mean, they don't think about the labor of the stoning and the burning, but that's what they do, okay? Now, let's understand this clearly, very clearly, okay? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the administration, as it should read, the ministration or administration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look or behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now that's an interesting statement. They think that the where it says the glory was to fade away, so it means to be done away. That doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean that the laws of God were to be done away. Notice how they read it. Doesn't say the laws of God are going to be done away. What's going to be done away? The administration of death under the supervision of God was to be set aside, given to the civil governments. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? So it means rather glorious in comparison to. For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Because now we have a different hope. Now we have a different blessing. Now we have a different ministration from God. Instead of being near to God as a nation, instead of just being blessed physically, Now we have God in us, in our minds spiritually, and the hope of eternal life. Isn't that much more glorious than just a physical land with physical laws and the physical administration, where you administer the death penalty, as we read? Now continuing on in verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. In other words, it didn't give life. And it was still glorious, but it had no glory in relationship to giving life. No glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, now there's an interesting statement. What was done away? The law? No. The commandments? No. The statutes? No. The judgments? No. What was done away? The administration of death. God took that away from the church. Now, the term done away has been misconstrued and misused. We talk about the laws of sacrifice and offering. They were done away. In a sense, that is a true statement, but it's not realistically true when you're making the comparison, because the sacrifice of Christ superseded and replaced those animal sacrifices. We'll see next time in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So if that which was done away was glorious, which was the administration of death, the laws of God were there. The laws of God were not done away. Commandments were not done away. God still judges the world by it. He still judges us by it. You can put in there, and it's a good time to put right in your margin, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and we'll cover some of these again. We'll pick up with this next time. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So it was the administration of death that was done away. It was how the law was applied that was changed. Okay? Seeing then, verse 12 now, back in 2 Corinthians 3, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which had a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What is abolished? The administration. That's what is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And that was the veil which was caused because of rebellion, human nature, and disobedience. And it's still there today for people who do not want to keep the laws of God. Okay? Untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, what is done away? The veil. What is the veil? The hardness of the human heart and the carnal mind is done away how? In Christ. Nowhere does it say that the laws of God are done away in Christ. Do you see how these are tricky scriptures? That's why you may have thought I was getting real redundant when I was going through the book of Deuteronomy, but you have to understand I was preparing for this chapter here when we get here, see? And isn't that true? When you read the book of Moses or the Old Testament, what does that do because God has taken the veil away from you through Christ? It opens up, right? Yes. What was done away was the veil, not the laws. Okay? Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, you want to know why you can't get through to people who don't want to keep the laws of God? Because there is a veil there, the veil of human nature, right across their brains. And they go, and I can use modern terminology, bananas when they hear the laws of God. Because the laws of God are what? Are living. The word of God is quick. It is living. It is powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why the veil is there. Because they are not willing to have that word of God cleanse their minds. Okay? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they, it is not it, it should be they, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, not the laws. The veil. Now, the Lord is that Spirit which what? Takes away the veil. That's what it means to be converted. That's what it means to have your mind changed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not to go sin, there is liberty from what? From the veil. There is liberty from law breaking because you have forgiveness. Now you see how it's read by the Protestants. They say, there's liberty. Don't have to keep those harsh laws in the Old Testament. The veil is still there. See? The veil is still there. They misread it. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, showing we're going to be made into the very image of God. Now, I know that this is a very difficult chapter to understand. And if you don't go back and understand what is written in the covenant with Israel, or called the Old Covenant, you're not going to understand what this is saying. To be out from under the law, we'll cover that in Romans, the sixth chapter. Okay, we'll go there in just a minute. But Galatians 3:13 says, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is sin. Doesn't it say we will be redeemed from our sins? That's what it means. Just take curse of the law and put the word sin. Okay? Redeemed from our sins. Okay? Now when we are redeemed from our sins and receive the Spirit of God, the veil is taken away at the reading of the Old Testament. That carnal nature is changed. Okay? Yes. Nevertheless, verse 16, let's go back to verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall, that is they, or the person, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. From the veil. You're liberated from that veil over your mind. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Not liberty to go do as you want to. You are liberated from that veil. It would be a better explanation. Yes, now there is a connection between the rending of the veil in the temple when Christ died and the veil upon our minds. Yes, and we'll glad you brought that up. We'll cover that later. There is a connection, see. There is a connection. Yes, a veil prevents you from seeing clearly. You're liberated from the blindness. That's correct. The veil is blinding, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. We close these drapes and we look out through the window, we're not going to see clearly what we're looking at. See? And yes, very good comment. Excellent. Okay, any other questions or comments? Let's get them on here. What we've covered so far is this. We've covered Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, our sins, because we've broken the law. And when we are converted and receive God's Spirit, it takes away the veil from our minds and we are liberated from the hardness of heart and the veil of human nature when reading the Word of God. And that comes through the Spirit of Christ. Comment was made, then we must keep the Day of Atonement or we lose the veil comes back again. Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I've seen that happen. People go out and sin and they just their understanding gradually goes. Not all at once, but gradually goes. And even to a point where I heard someone say, "Well, we're not living in Bible times." The veil is back on. See? What do I mean by the administration of death? That has to do with the apostles' authority within the church as compared with the authority of Moses and the elders in Israel. The apostles, like Paul, did not have the authority to administer the death penalty for the breaking of the commandments of God. The death penalty should be carried out by the civil governments. It goes back to the original Noahian covenant given to all nations to execute the death penalty. When God established his covenant with Israel and had a civil nation, then he had to have his own means of administering his own laws and statutes and judgments for the carrying out of the penalties up to and including the death penalty. And the priests and the judges could administer that death penalty. Now, in the New Testament, since the New Testament is one of life, we are not burdened with doing the administering of the laws of God through executing the death penalty on people when they break the law. We are to call them to repentance. We are to show them there is forgiveness. We are to lead them to life. God will execute the death penalty upon them then if they don't follow that. See, just the administration has been changed. Well, we've just started. But I'm going to cover every one of these difficult scriptures. But we have to approach it step by step. Now I want you to review this and go over it because we're progressively going to get into deeper water. And you have to know it. And this is the only way you're going to understand the difficult things is to make sure you firmly understand the foundation first. It's just like building a house. Unless you build that foundation right and you put everything on it correct, when you get up to putting on that heavy tile roof, if it isn't built right, it's going to collapse in on you. So it's the same way here. Okay, we'll continue next time and get into the book of Hebrews. Also, any questions you have, write them down, and we'll be sure and cover all of them as we go along.